Good morning. Please open your Bible to the book of Jonah and chapter 1. Please follow along as I read from verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought, and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can come together this morning, such as we have. We thank you for the remembrance of your Son and his death for us around the communion table. I pray now that you would give us ears to hear what you have to say to us in this part of Scripture. I pray that you would give us understanding hearts. Father, we commit ourselves now into your care in Jesus' name. Amen. 4 weeks ago in our evening service, we commenced a series in the book of Jonah. And I plan to keep this series for our Sunday evening services when it's my turn to preach, except for today. We finished our study of 1 Peter last Sunday morning, and I'm not ready to start a new Sunday morning series just yet, so I thought we might pick up our study in Jonah, and I think it will make for a welcome change. We're probably ready for some Old Testament history after many weeks of careful exposition through a New Testament epistle. In our first message, we got Jonah's backstory. And it helps us understand why he said no when God commissioned him to go to Nineveh. Now, Jonah is mentioned in the Bible before we get to the book of Jonah. And if you want to catch up with the backstory, then that sermon is up on our website. This morning I want to pick up the narrative at the point where Jonah got on board the boat to Tarshish and follow it through to where Jonah was in the belly of the great fish. And that's where we'll leave him. I've called this sermon, Not Running Away from God. Now Jonah was running away from God, and yet he wasn't because he couldn't. And he didn't. Not running away from God. I want to begin by talking a little bit about what Jonah was attempting to do, and then I want us to consider four ways in which God sovereignly pursued Jonah. Four ways in which God was merciful to Jonah. And this will bring us finally to some application for our own lives. So that's where we're going this morning, and I hope you enjoy the ride. This is one of those great Old Testament stories that makes you feel like a kid in Sunday school all over again. There is a phrase that's repeated in verse 3. And it tells us what Jonah was thinking when he went down to the port city of Joppa and got on board a ship bound for Tarshish, which, by the way, was probably a city on the southernmost tip of the country we know today, Spain. Nineveh was to the east of Israel. Tarshish was about as far west as you could possibly go from Israel. It was in the exact opposite direction from where God wanted Jonah to go. The phrase that's repeated is this, from the presence of the Lord. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Hebrew word translated presence literally means face. And it's translated this way 390 times in the King James Version. I had a lovely kindergarten teacher who did a fabulous job teaching me to read and write, but she could be quite stern at times. And to this day, I remember this look she would give. It made this little six-year-old boy afraid. And on more than one occasion, I remember moving from one part of the classroom to another to avoid her look, to get away from her face. That's what Jonah was endeavouring to do, to flee from God's face, to go somewhere where God couldn't see him. There are some scholars who think that because God dwelled with his people in a special way in the temple at Jerusalem, Jonah was thinking that if he went far away from Jerusalem, far away from the land of Israel, he could be beyond the reach of the Lord. The Lord was there in the temple and he could see a long way, but if you got far enough away, he couldn't see you. You were no longer in his presence. Maybe this is how Jonah was thinking about the Lord. Whatever the precise details, his motivation was obvious, wasn't it? He didn't want to do what God told him to do. He knew he was disobeying and he wanted to get away, to run away from God. He had a rebellious spirit and a guilty conscience, and perhaps, just perhaps, there have been occasions when we've done exactly the same thing. We've said no to God and run in the opposite direction, tried to flee from the presence of the Lord. Maybe there's someone in this room who right now is there with Jonah on the boat to Tarshish. Sometimes we physically try to flee, don't we? We take off. We leave town. We leave the workplace or the church or the home or the marriage where God wants us to be. Sometimes we try to escape, but most of the time we try escapism. We try to distract ourselves. We try to drown our consciences with recreation or pleasure or busyness. We try to fill our minds with all manner of justifications as to why it's okay for us to disobey God. We want to get away from God and feel okay about our rebellion. And truthfully, our behaviour is no different to that of Jonah's. But here's the thing. Jonah couldn't get away from God. It's impossible to flee from the presence of the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 23 verse 24. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I feel heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Psalm 139 verses 7 and 8. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. It was a fruitless exercise. There was nowhere that Jonah could go to get away from God. And beloved, there's nowhere that we can go. That's a great comfort to us when life is hard. It's a great comfort to us when we feel abandoned and alone, but it's also a warning. God sees where we go. God knows what we do. Jonah couldn't run away from God. God is infinite. God is everywhere present. What a fool Jonah was to think that he could. But what's truly wondrous about this part of Jonah's story is that God didn't let him go. Think about it. God could well have said in relation to Jonah, fine, if you want to run away, go for it. I will always be able to see you. You can't get away from me, but I'm not going to chase you. Go to Tarshish. Persist in your rebellion to the detriment of your own soul. I'll find someone else to go to Nineveh. There were times in the Old Testament where God did just this. He did so to the children of Israel in the wilderness. Psalm 81 verses 11 and 12, some of the most sobering verses in the Bible. God said, but my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me, so I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. And we know for that first generation of adults that left Egypt, it ended terribly. They all died in the wilderness, save Joshua and Caleb. God could have done this to Jonah and been perfectly justified in doing so, but he didn't. He went after Jonah. He brought Jonah to repentance, to the place where he would obey, where he was willing to fulfill the commission he had been given. In this little book, we see God's great mercy poured out upon the wicked city of Nineveh. And we see his great mercy poured out upon his rebellious prophet, Jonah. In this story, we can see four ways in which God pursued Jonah. First of all, he sent the storm. He sent the storm. Verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. We read this, and if we're not careful, it can wash over us. We can miss the significance of this statement. This is incredible. God sent a great wind. God moved the weather systems over the Mediterranean Sea that day. The Lord of creation intervened in creation. This speaks of God's great power, and it speaks of God's sovereignty over the natural world. It testifies to what the psalmist says in Psalm 135, verses 6 and 7. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all the deep places. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasury. Why did God do this? Why did God exercise his mighty power in this fashion to get to Jonah? To frustrate Jonah's plans, to get Jonah's attention. This storm was God beginning to work to bring Jonah to repentance. And if we zoom out for a moment and consider the bigger picture, God ultimately sent this storm for the benefit of the lost and dying in Nineveh. He sent the storm to get to Jonah and to get Jonah to Nineveh, where sinners desperately needed to hear the good news. This was a violent storm. The sea became so rough that the timber ship was in danger of being smashed to pieces. The response of the sailors was unsurprising. But in their response, we can also see God at work. First of all, he sent the storm. Secondly, he scared the sailors. Verse 5, then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship, that is the cargo in the ship, into the sea to lighten it of them. Verse 6, but Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. I've been out at sea on a boat when the weather was windy. It wasn't a storm, but it was choppy. And it was probably a bigger boat than the one in this story, certainly more solid, and there is absolutely no way I could have slept. For a start, I was horribly seasick. So I cannot fathom how Jonah was asleep during this storm. I don't get it. Some have suggested that he felt like he'd accomplished his mission, that he'd succeeded. He'd managed to run away from God, and so he felt he could rest easy, and that's why he slept. Maybe that's why. Frankly, I don't know how this was possible. But he didn't stay asleep. We know that. The shipmaster came down below deck and woke him up, and this was the start of Jonah being challenged about what he was doing. The shipmaster and the sailors were God's instruments. The storm sent by God made them afraid, and through their fear, the spotlight started to fall upon Jonah. God sent the storm, he scared the sailors. Thirdly, we see that he disposed the lot. He disposed the lot, verse 7. And they said, Everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33 says, The lot is cast into the lap. But the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Now, this is a big subject that I don't intend to delve into this morning, but we have to conclude that God was at work when the lot was cast. Whether it was drawing straws or throwing some kind of dice or pulling pebbles out of a hat, we don't know. But as the writer of the proverb says, the Lord disposes, the Lord judges the outcome of the lot. He was in control on this day. Whatever it actually was, it fell upon Jonah, and that was the hand of God. Now, just as an aside, while we see the casting of lots in the Old Testament and in Acts chapter 1, there are good reasons why casting lots is not the way God would have his people make decisions today. For a start, we have the completed canon of Scripture and the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so we don't need to draw straws or pull pebbles out of a hat to work out what God wants us to do. The Lord was sovereign over the lot, and Jonah was caught. Now the spotlight was firmly upon him, and he put it all together. This storm, this perilous situation was about him and his rebellion. The sailors confronted Jonah and he confessed his sin. Verse 8, Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation and whence comest thou? And what is thy country and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Jonah admitted what he had done, and he came to the realization that to save the ship, to save the lives of these men, his sin would have to be dealt with. He would have to be thrown overboard. Jonah acknowledged his guilt and he was willing to suffer what he rightfully deserved, to perish in the depths of the sea. Verse 12, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Was this Jonah repenting? Was this Jonah turning from his sin? I think it was. He stopped running and took responsibility for his behavior. What we see here is an admission of sin. He said to these men, I'm the problem. I've disobeyed the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And furthermore, there was an understanding on his part that he deserved to be abandoned to the sea. This storm was God's judgment and he deserved to die. Jonah wasn't thinking, throw me overboard and I'll swim the rest of the way to Tarshish. No, he was thinking, throw me over and I'll die and the storm will stop because the righteousness of God will be satisfied. The sailors certainly understood that they would be throwing Jonah to his death. They didn't want to, and when they eventually did, we read in verse 14 that they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. Jonah admitted his sin, acknowledged his guilt, and accepted the punishment he rightfully deserved. He asked that he be abandoned to the sea, really abandoned to the righteous hand of God. God had his man, didn't he? God had his man. God had brought Jonah to the place where he stopped running, where he bowed the knee and repented of sin. There were no excuses. There was no self-justification. There was no bargaining with God. There was no trying to wriggle his way out of it. No. He took responsibility. He admitted his sin and accepted God's verdict. But God wasn't finished. He'd been working to bring Jonah to this point, and yet there was more. Fourthly, he prepared the fish. Verse 15. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. The Lord of creation once again sovereignly intervened and directed a great fish to be right there where Jonah was sinking. And it opened its mouth and swallowed Jonah down whole. And then, as we know, vomited him out alive 3 days later. Jonah didn't die. The Lord delivered him. Now, a lot has been written about what kind of fish this might have been and how Jonah managed to survive. In chapter 2, it says that Jonah prayed to God from inside the fish's belly, so he was somehow conscious during this time. It's not my intention to get into all of the scientific details today. There's a good article on the Answers in Genesis website if you want to reach this more for yourself. I think the simplest answer and the most obvious answer is that this was a miracle. There is no completely satisfactory natural explanation, only a supernatural one. The Lord preserved Jonah's life in the belly of that fish. This was grace, wasn't it? Jonah deserved to perish for his rebellion. But God protected him. God spared him. He repented of sin and found mercy. God sent the storm. God scared the sailors. God disposed the lot. And God prepared the fish. And now Jonah was right where he needed to be. And this is where we're going to leave him for now. We'll come back to the story later this month. As we close this morning, there is just one message in all of this that I want to draw your attention to, and you've probably already cottoned onto it. God graciously pursued Jonah, didn't he? It wasn't pleasant for Jonah. Actually, it was an awful experience. But it was mercy. It was God's love. God exercised his sovereignty over the natural world and over the world of men in order to bring Jonah to repentance. And praise God, he is still in the business of doing this today. He works towards bringing his wayward children back into the place of fellowship and obedience and blessing. God uses storms, beloved. He uses storms, difficult circumstances. Things that make us uncomfortable, things that shake us up, things that frustrate our plans. He uses these to get our attention, to cause us to reflect upon our attitudes and upon our behavior, to move us towards taking responsibility, to move us towards repentance. And he uses the people in our lives as well. People who speak the truth to us, who confront us about our sin, just as God used the sailors to shine the spotlight on Jonah. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, the Lord makes it plain that he chastens his sons and daughters. He chastens those he loves, and that chastening is uncomfortable. It hurts, but it's good. Afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Maybe today, God is graciously pursuing you. And he has been for a while. You're a wayward son. You're a wayward daughter of the king. You're there on the boat with Jonah. You're going your own way, away from God. Your Christian life isn't very Christian at all. And the storm has hit. Most of the suffering in our life, most of the difficult circumstances we face are not directly connected with our sin. They're the consequences of living in a fallen world. But sometimes they are connected with our sin. God is trying to get our attention. God is bringing these things into our life to frustrate us. God is chastening us. Perhaps in grace he has sent the storm to rock the boat you're on. He's been trying to get your attention. Your life is hard. You're frustrated. You're miserable. You're sick and tired of it all. My dear, dear friend, you need to get the message. You need to stop running. Stop holding out. Stop holding on to sin and selfishness and repent. Praise God, he's been pursuing you. What a gracious, loving God he is. Now stop. And yield to him. That's the very best thing you can do. What's so marvelous about our God is that when we do repent, when we acknowledge our sin, when we yield to him, we find there's always more grace. The Lord prepared a great fish swallow Jonah and preserve his life. God didn't have to do that. God could have let Jonah drown, but he didn't. And because Christ has gone to the cross and shed his precious blood, God forgives and cleanses us when we repent. He puts us back on our feet. He fills our hearts with joy and peace. Our God, the God of the Bible, is like the father in the parable that Jesus told. The father who was looking out for his prodigal son, who ran out to meet his son when he saw him on the road coming home. Our God is like that father who embraced his son and welcomed him back into his home and into his fellowship. This is God's heart towards his wayward sons and daughters, towards those who rebel like Jonah did. He pursues them. And he welcomes them when they repent. So please, let me say it again. If God is pursuing you this morning, if the storm is raging without or within, stop. Acknowledge him. Bow the knee. Confess your sin. Receive forgiveness. And let him have his way in your life. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised. Promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon. Pardon for you and for me. Come home. Come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home. Amen. Let's pray.